and has been such a wonderful blessing to us as a family and as a church. And I want to pray, Lord, that you would bless him and that you would anoint him right now. And Father, I thank you that you've been speaking to him and that you put things on his heart to share. And I pray, Lord, that it would just flow through with great ease and that it would bless and encourage your people tonight and that it would be your word that you would speak through Owen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Wow. That's quite a fancy introduction there. We're going to be looking together at Matthew 5 tonight. So if you make your way there and I'll get my notes sorted out. It's going to be our next installment from that passage that will be called the Beatitudes. And since the beginning of last month, we've been looking at this 12-verse passage. Tonight, that we're going to look at verse 7 together. And to confuse things, I'm going to read to you from a completely different translation than you have in front of you. So I'm kind of hoping that that's going to work. I'm excited about this passage. I've enjoyed the time that I've been given to prepare for it. I'm a little uneasy. Usually I find it very, very difficult to prepare for sermons. And I nailed this one in an afternoon. So if it's crap, I'll see why. But it's a funny thing. I wasn't going to say anything about it, but you know, this is my last stab at speaking in Core Church, and it's actually I think it's a fitting thing. If there was something I wanted to nail to the mast and kind of say, listen, this is important, this is crucial, this is vital, not just for my life but for your life too. I actually think that, well, the Beatitudes are deadly anyway, but this whole concept of what it is to care and be merciful is something I think that's very deeply rooted in the heart of God. So I think there's just great stuff to explore here together tonight. So in whatever way that's helpful, this is my last stab, my last come on Core Church. Extended holiday. Sabbatical is... It kind of it's like I'm going to like Rio to lie in the sun or something, but... Anyway, I'll work out my insecurities in a quiet time when I'm praying for you tomorrow, Andrew. Before I head into what I have prepared, I've really just prepared something quite simple in response to this verse 7. And what I'd like to do, if that's okay with you, I'd like to read the entire 12 verses from the Message, which is the translation I'm kind of studying at the moment. But I want to just revisit something John said. I don't know, how many of you, just for interest's sake, how many of you go onto the website and download the talks and re-listen to them? Right. That's an overwhelming response to a resource that we've placed out there as a church. That's something to think about for the summer Core Church. Put those talks on your iPods and get going on them. John Kissel, our vicar here, he started our coverage, this series on these 12 verses found in Matthew 5. He started it all off with two kind of introductions. He did one on an evening service, one on the following week in the morning. And for what it's worth, just go on there and listen to his kind of synopsis of where this piece of Jesus' teaching lands and what it's covering and what it's looking at. It's quite insightful. I wanted just to read, I'm kind of glad he's not here tonight, maybe he finds it uncomfortable, but I just want to read a tiny little kind of excerpt from something that I found particularly challenging. He says this: as a church, so often we've been in a place where we worship the Lord. It's the horizontal, isn't it? Where we the vertical, where we come into the place of worship, the place of prayer, a place of encounter with the presence of God. But there's a place for working out that encounter in the horizontal, which is among God's people. It's how we work out the kingdom of God, not just a personal relationship with Jesus, but a corporate expression of who Jesus is together. And then he went on to kind of describe the Beatitudes, or God's attitudes. And the more I thought about that, I was thinking, a corporate expression. A corporate expression of who Jesus is. Now that's quite an attractive thing, isn't it? I mean, in my mind, that's really the dream of, my dream of what the church is meant to be. That somehow together, you and me, we can express together who Jesus is. I mean, really, there's nothing more kind of profound, really. And I think that's what's waiting for us, core church. You know, and we've looked at this and we've talked about it. So we come together and I don't know if this is the right way to say, but we do church very well. We come here and we've had, thank you, Dave. Thank you, the band. I thought that was really well led tonight, and we really appreciate you as a church. And we do this vertical exchange, these encounters with God very well. But there's this concept which I'm going to try and unpack a little tonight if I have enough time, because I was told to keep it to about 2.5 hours. And so I'll try my best. But there's this whole concept of, and I've kind of tripped my way through a couple of Paul's letters and his epistles where it talks about speaking to one another. We kind of forget those kind of things. It's like there's a concept of looking at each other. Even just the way that you're all physically faced, looking at the back of the person in front of you's head, there's a very, very seldom a concept of eye to eye, kind of, we're doing this together, we're going there together. This concept of the horizontal as well, not instead of, but as well as the vertical. So John was kind of hitting on those things, and I wanted to kind of maybe not go back there, but I was particularly drawn back to this one sentence, and I think it really encapsulates very well everything that we're looking at here in these 12 verses from Matthew 5. A place of working out the kingdom of God together, a corporate expression of who Jesus is. Yeah, and I just think that's exciting. This passage that we're looking at tonight, it's not just some random grouping of information or some kind of like, I don't know, cold kingdom of God to-do list. It's something, I believe, it's something a lot more profound than that. And it's an invitation to people everywhere. It's an invitation to you. It's an invitation to me. It's an invitation to everywhere. Really, to people everywhere, to a new way of thinking. And as a result of that, I believe, a different way of living. A completely different way of living. And I was working on this phrase, just thinking about it, where ordinary people in common surroundings can live from the abundance of God's kingdom, letting the spirit and the actions of Jesus be the natural outflow of their life. I've been thinking, sorry as I picked the fluff from my mouth, I've been thinking a lot over the last couple of months what it means to be a disciple, literally like a student of Jesus. Because that's really this invitation. Now these are, you know, maybe kind of verses, 12 verses stacked on one on top of another. But in the heart of it all is an invitation, like I said earlier, to a different way of thinking, and ultimately, as a result of that, a very, very different way of living. It's an invitation to discipleship, an invitation to go. I mean, that's what I've been trying to get my head around, that 2 Corinthians 5:17 verse. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. I'm in Christ. And as a result of that, we are new creations. The old has gone. The new has come. I'm thinking, what does that really mean? Lord, teach me. Show me what that means. But you and I tonight, we're in Christ. We're in Christ. And this whole concept of we ordinary people in common surroundings, it's not rocket science. It doesn't have to be real posh conferences. It doesn't have to be, I think we make what is essentially so simple, so complicated sometimes. And sometimes there's safety in that. With Jesus, he just wants us to. Now, I was banging on about this a couple of years ago, talking about vampire Christians. Can anyone remember that? You know, we're very happy talking about Jesus, I'd like your blood. but actually, and that gets me into heaven, I understand that. But I don't want to live my life for you. I'll see you in heaven. Just let me get on with things. Let me do the things the way I want to do them. We don't want to be vampire Christians, core church, do we? It's not just about the blood for us. We want to follow him. We want to be his disciples, literally his students. Don't we, core church? Yes. And I really believe that at the core, at the heart of these beatitudes, these God's attitudes, lies this tension, this invitation waiting. Like I said, that new invitation to a new way of thinking, and a result of that, a different way of living, a completely different way of living. We begin by trusting him to receive us as we are, but our confidence in him leads us toward the same kind of faith that Jesus had. And even to have the faith that made it possible for him to act as he did. I want to read you a passage from, I'm getting to the passage, our verse 7 for tonight, but it's very short. Romans 13, this little passage I'm studying at the moment. But make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all of your day-to-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off, oblivious to God. The night is about over, dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute, must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around and dissipation, in bickering and in grabbing everything in sight. Get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ. Be up and about. Absolutely, I think that's profound. This whole concept of putting on Jesus, being in Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It's the truth. It really is the truth. It's real. We can depend on it. You can live your life for us. Now, don't all whoopee at the same time, but this is crucial stuff. I believe it's crucial stuff. Lying there waiting for us. Isn't that our prayer, that we would live and act as Jesus did? I don't want to just be a fan of Jesus, like a supporter. Do you know what I mean? There's a big difference between a fan, like a supporter, and a disciple. Because if you're a supporter of Jesus, kind of like there's an ability to maybe appreciate something from a distance. But when you're a disciple, you're literally a student. You're living your life. You're doing what Jesus said. You're doing what Jesus did. You're saying what Jesus said. So, just to recap all of that, our goal as his disciples is literally to be like him. So that's why I wanted to hit those thoughts before we go. Because it'd be wrong to head into these beatitudes, God's attitudes, unpacking them, trying to get our head around them, if we didn't realize that invitation. The reason we're going to them, wanting to learn about them, is because ultimately, as disciples, we're saying, we want to be like you. So these things here, therefore, become what we must do to be like him. And it changes. So let me read to you these 12 verses from the Message, and follow along. It's not radically different. Eugene Peterson, he heads this thing he calls it "You're Blessed." When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. I think it's like it's dripping, it's oozing with like relevance, especially for us tonight. This is what he said: "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope." Oh yeah, I can relate to that one. "With less of you, there is more of God and His rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat." Here's our verse 7. "You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer, even for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. I know that you are in good company. My prophets, my witnesses have always gone into this kind of trouble." You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourself cared for. When I got this far in my preparation the other afternoon, I was thinking, well, okay, if we're saying that to be a disciple, what that looks like, what that means, is that we'll literally be his students. We want to, our goal is to learn to be just like Jesus. So I kind of thought, oh, maybe do I need to qualify? Do I need to speak a minute by making it clear, spending some time reminding us all how much we've been cared for by God? That warrants our needs and our call, this invitation that we find in these 12 verses, to replicate that, to be like him. I wasn't sure if I needed to allow time for that. I was reminded of another verse in Romans 15. Let me read this to you. That's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles, but waded right in and helped out. "I took on the troubles of the troubles," is the way Scripture puts it. Even if it was written in Scripture long ago, you can be sure it's written for us. God wants the combination of his steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in Scripture to come to characterize us, keeping us alert for whatever he will do next. May our dependably, steady, and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all. Then we'll be a choir, not our voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony, in a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Master Jesus. I'm kind of rediscovering the Bible at the moment, reading this message translation, but it's been a long time since I've read something as profound as that. This going back to this vertical and horizontal focus, or this kind of way of seeing things, that as we are his student, his disciple, our goal being to learn to be just like him. And we read, you're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you'll find yourselves cared for. I just started to see it, this concept of being a choir, not only of voices, but our very lives singing in a stunning anthem to the God of our Father and Master Jesus. It didn't take very long that when I started to realize, kind of taking a look at this, just how inadequate I realized I was when it came to caring. You know, if this is what we're meant to be like, if this is, you know, as students, you know, as disciples, being like, with our life's goal to be just like him. And I realized how much he cared. And over again, I started to kind of get reminded of that John 3:16 verse where it talks about, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And I just wonder what your heart's response is tonight. That's not like some, like, you know, just want to, like, throw guilt on people here. But sometimes there's a place and just a time in our times together where it's kind of like, oh gosh, am I like that? Now, the great thing is that God promises to come and be with us in that. But if we're called, being invited in these verses, to be like him, to be his students, literally his students, his disciples, if our life's goal is to be just like him. And I read these kind of phrases here, and sometimes I think we forget that Paul, he was this kind of roaming church leader. Some people called him apostle. But he was writing these letters to people, like just to plain, ordinary, common churches, experiencing life in a different time, but in experiencing all very, very similar issues and strains and stresses in life. And sometimes we don't know where to put that. Sometimes we don't know what to do with it. Are we caring enough? And it's funny, there's something about the human condition that starts to look for loopholes. Or maybe we could interpret our way out of that one. I think maybe, brother, the scripture means this. And I found myself, having been challenged, praying around the garden because it was glorious, when I was at home preparing, kind of going, yeah, but Lord, you know, I've got a lot on, and yeah, but Lord, I do this. And it was funny, what drove it home to me a couple of months ago, that I'm not a very caring person, was that I was driving home from church one Sunday morning, and I was with my 6-year-old daughter, and she turned to me with her arms folded, real angry at me. And I was like, is there something that you want to talk to me about, Rachel? And she's, how would I describe Rachel? She's like, I don't know, she's got the vocabulary of a 25, 26-year-old when it comes to her emotions. So I don't know, I'm just kind of feeling vulnerable right now. So I was like, oh, flip, this is going to be a big one. And she looked at me square in the eyes and she said, you never told me there was orphans. I was like, well, sweetheart, I'm sorry, you know, it's what didn't come up in conversation. Good night, sweetheart, by the way, there's orphans, kind of thing. I thought for a second, maybe I could swerve and I could kind of, you know, pull up and miss the mountain peak and, you know, everything will be okay for a couple of years, a couple of months, you know, whatever. But she was like, someone in church told me today that there's children that don't have any parents. And I was like, yeah, it's very sad, sweetheart. And it was like she really cared. She got something. She had something of Jesus within her that I had lost. and I'm gutted about it. And I think generally, for the most part, I think the church has lost it in some regards. When the Lord is raising up rock stars to be our prophets, whether it comes to working globally with AIDS and poverty, and now that's another conversation for another time. I'll probably get in trouble if I go on for that one, trying to keep it to the 2.5 hours again. But a couple of weeks later, I was walking past her bedroom and she was up reading her Bible on her bed and she was crying. I walked in and I was like, "What's wrong?" And she said, "The Lord just has me thinking about those orphans again." I was, you know, she just really has this justice thing. You know, the fact that there's people who will be without food tonight, that's wrong. And we should care. The fact that there's people who just, that are lonely tonight, that just need a friend, that they don't have it. And that's wrong, and we should care. And she was like, I remember saying to me, Carrie, she says, "You mean we come here every Sunday and sing all these songs, but we could be doing something with them." She said, "Dad, we've got a house, and well, I think you're good parents." I was like, "Oh, thanks, relief for that." And she said, "I know, I've got a great idea. We could adopt one." And I had nothing to say with all of these different excuses stacked up. And I realized that was my first port of call. I was going, "Oh, no, we can't do that. We can't afford it, sweetie." And I had to stop myself before I made a complete idiot of myself and closed her down in a way I would never be able to forgive myself. I realized we've got this little justice time bomb in the family, knowing that, okay, I'll finish, Lord. Oh no, they're all going out. I guess I'm just saying all of that to highlight again this need, thank you, Lord, this need to really kind of carry with us this call and this invitation that we're being issued in these Beatitudes. We're blessed when we care. At the moment you're careful and we're full of being caring, then we'll be cared for. Actually, in the Gospel of Matthew, when he was speaking to his disciples about kind of being worried and not being anxious, Jesus, he taught about this again, and he said, you know, seek first the kingdom. And when you do that, all of the other things will be added to you. Now, that can be grossly, I think, interpreted and manipulated like there's some kingdom economy. That if you just go out there and do great things, that you'd be driving Rolls Royces or whatever. Now, obviously, there's a whole different gravity and economy that we need to learn and be discerning in. But at the same time, there's a huge lesson for us to learn here. A huge lesson. To see these Beatitudes, these 12 verses, as not just some kind of like random to-do list, but they're an invitation to discipleship, an invitation to being a full-time student of Jesus, a new way of thinking, and as a result of that, a completely different way of living. And then we'll see this care, and it's just incredible. Realizing as a 30-year-old that your 6-year-old has a better handle on the kingdom of God and the love and care of the Father than at that time I did. And like I was saying earlier on, this, when we're faced with a challenge like this, when we're faced with an invitation of like this, I found myself looking for the loopholes for proof. Does it really say that? Creating, you know, handy ways of interpretation so no action is required. This is how much God loved the world. He gave His Son, His one, only Son. And this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing Him, anyone can have a whole and a lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending a son merely to point the accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Now this is the invitation we're issued, Core Church, to to be a disciple, to be literally a student of that. Not to point the finger. I love this thing here where it talks about Jesus. He did not make it easy for himself and avoid people's trouble, but waded right in and helped out. And fulfilling the prophet, I took on the troubles of the troubled. Let's stand together. I guess just praying, just asking the Lord for a sense of how to maybe finish our time together tonight in kind of application for this in a prayer ministry side of things. I guess there was just two things that I sensed. One was, and I guess I hit this base quite a bit tonight, this call and invitation to being a disciple, literally a student of Jesus. And there's some of you that hearing that again tonight has just reminded you of something maybe you'd lost a little bit of clarity on. And for some of you, it may well be the first time you've ever heard something like that. But it is an incredible invitation. An incredible invitation. And secondly, also, in this one verse that we've been looking at together, and we spend tonight just kind of excavating a bit, what it means to be understanding this invitation to care, to follow Jesus in caring for people. This concept of so that nobody need be destroyed, that everyone can have a whole and lasting life. It's not just for us. In some ways, we're so few, and the world is just waiting to hear. It's profound. There's still people here in this city and in this country, around the world. They've never heard this. They've never heard it. So, I'm just going to pray. If you feel led to, I'd like to pray for you at the front if you want to come forward. But let's just, before we do that, let's just invite the Holy Spirit to just to have his ways we bring tonight to a close. And Lord Jesus, we want to be your disciples. We want to literally be your students. We want to live our lives. We want what comes out of our lives to be your spirit, Jesus. Your actions, Jesus. We don't want to get absorbed and exhausted in taking care of our day-to-day obligations. We don't want to lose track of the time and doze off. We don't want to be oblivious to you, God. I pray that you would show us how to engage with this, to get out of bed, get dressed, and not be wasting time waiting to the last minute, to dress ourselves in Christ and be up and about. Jesus, show us how to do that. And when we meet together and we say something like, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What does that mean? Show us. Holy Spirit, bring your revelation now. And would you show us that, mark our lives so that we will be forever different. And I pray that we will be bold, that we would respond with everything we can tonight to this invitation we're being issued. Change our thinking. And as a result, Lord, change the way we live our lives forever. We want to be your disciples, not just your fans or distant supporters, watching how you're getting on around the world, what you're doing, but not really involved. We want to be in the game, Lord. No more sidelines, no more bench action. We want to be in the game for you. So if it's appropriate for you, come forward. If not, that's okay. Holy Spirit, just come, minister to us, have your way with us, change our lives. And I pray that you would impart this care of the kingdom. Would you impart it to us? Maybe at this point, we could have some people who are on ministry time tonight, ministry team tonight. Raph, could you do some light keys and stuff, and just some sensitive pads and stuff like that, just as we wait here? Increase what you're doing. Oh, we really hunger for your presence. We just really long after your touch, your fresh touch in our lives, like we've been speaking earlier on tonight about your restoration, your reviving us. You're refreshing us. Holy Spirit, come and have your way. Do your work amongst us. And impart to us this sense of justice, this sense of caring for the world. And when we gather together, that we're not just focused. We don't just forget each other as we meet together, but we're mindful of each other as we meet together, whether it be in home groups or as we meet to pray or as we gather on Sundays. Holy Spirit. Lord, we long to be that corporate expression of who you are. Increase what you're doing. Increase what you're doing. Increase what you're doing. Increase what you're doing. Continue waiting and ministering together here at the front, and so feel free to go and get maybe a cup of tea or a cup of coffee in the back there. It's been prepared by the home groups, and we'll bring our time tonight together to a close. Thanks for coming. And just feel free at any time to come forward and have someone stand with you and